Always is good to see you, and especially those that come visiting, even those that I haven't seen in a very long time. John, it's good to see you. I hope all is well with you. As I do for those that are not with us, that are struggling with COVID and some of the things that are going on that way, our hearts are with you, and we hope that you'll recover soon. This evening, if you'd like to be turning to Luke, the 7th chapter, we're going to begin in verse 36 in just a moment. And in a certain way, I need to let you know that this is a sermon that I've preached before, and it's one that I think that needs to be preached every so often. And Renee doesn't always agree with me on those things, but today is that day. And so I think that it's one of those things where if I go back and I look at certain situations of especially the Old Testament, that we find extreme faith defined by Rahab the harlot. Is that where you expect to find the examples of faith? Not generally. Okay, and there are many cases in which God uses someone that is completely out of character for the lesson he wants to teach for the sake of the lesson he wants to teach. And so I see that with Jacob, who is not the one that is to inherit. And of course, Rahab and Esther, who, I feel sorry for her even today, Zacchaeus even. Okay, that is a man you don't expect to teach a lesson. And yet, all of them have a purpose in the stories that come about. And so it will be with this one. So beginning in verse 36 of Luke 7, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the head of her hair, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' And a money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now when they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, and so here's the story, and we recognize the story and understand it, that God gives us instructions of who we're to be through the scriptures and many times through a story like this. We have both good and bad examples of how people respond and all the things that might go that way. And though we desire to be spiritual, too many times we're carnal. That my thinking is caught for the day or whatever it may be. And so when I ask you the question, how do you learn to worship? When I actually bring that down, how do you learn to worship? That my mind be in the right place, my heart be in the right place, my focus be what it should be, all the things that combine together to make worship worship. And so who is the example that you would use as to follow as, "I want to worship like that"? And you may have some people from your past, as I do in mine, that did certain acts of worship so very well that I emulated what they did. I know of a man that early in my Christianity prayed the best prayers, and it was more than simply the words he said. He maintained a cadence and an attitude, and I watched him carefully, and that he would not just get up and start a prayer. He would always wait a moment. And then some things that way. He just had details that not everyone does, and his prayers were just moving prayers. I have song leaders that do that, people who do all sorts of things that way. And so in this case, I want you to consider this woman who is a sinner, and that most people consider her to have been a prostitute, and that, as in all societies, those who have to do that or are involved that way are generally looked down upon. The question would be, even if she is a harlot, then who sins more than a harlot? And I ask the question, why did she become one? Now, you know that in the Jewish society, if you don't have a man to take care of you that will see to your needs, you are hard-pressed in that society to survive. And so this woman, we have no idea what caused the things that she's done. But I know this much, that for a harlot to go to the meeting of a group of religious men would take some kind of courage. And so she does. She goes to this place and she brings with her some things. Well, the first thing that she brings, of course, is her sin. And it says that she is crying over her sin. And as she cries and she has the despair over the life that she has or has lived, the issue of those things, and recognizing where shall I turn in this society that would look at me and favor me somehow and understand. And she has no place to go, and so she comes here. She brings that need here, hoping that this man I've heard about, will hear me and understand me and will get it. I don't even think she knows what she's asking for. So she comes with her hope that this man can help her. And maybe, just maybe, he will understand. And she hopes for that he is that kind of different, because she is in anguish over the decisions that she's made in her life. I had a man call me one time. Says, I've decided to commit suicide, but my mother told me I should call you before I do that. What would you say? I said, what would put you in the place where you would want to do that? What have you done that would make you want to end your life? And I asked him, do you know what that would mean to your soul and eternity? And he did. He understood those things. And you would do this anyway. Yes. And so we talked. She is in that situation, the anguish over the decisions of her life. Okay? And so, but we've got to recognize that she is a contrite person. She has come crying over this. She's not expecting something. That's what hopelessness does. We come empty. I don't even know what to ask for. And so she is hopeless. And so for me, does that say something to you about what hell will be like? To be hopeless. That there is no one that understands, no one that can understand, no one that will understand. And what we have in Jesus is someone that might. Okay, and we come to find that he doesn't just might understand, he does understand, and that he has solution. Do we see ourselves in her, in the fact that we all have sin that we're ashamed of? The sin that troubles me. The ones that I've tried to put away, and it's no easy thing to do. Those things. And we come and we plead and we ask for God's help. And we ask not even knowing what to ask for. But we also understand that you can't come thinking that there's no effort from you, that it's just going to be set aside. No, you have to bring something. And she brings her gifts because she brings her grief. She cries enough to wash his feet. And so I ask you, when was the last time you cried over your sin? And if you cried, how long, how hard, how upset are you over your sin? She brings her humility because she dries his feet with her hair. Now, it's always been that women are very careful with their hair. It is their glory. And they take care of it and they make sure that they do. And she takes that glory, as you can see, and in this society, the foot being the lowest part of the body was the most least respected of the body parts. And thus, only the lowest servant washes feet. And she then takes her glory and then dries his feet. It is a sense of abject humility to take your glory, what you hold in of highest regard, and put on his lowest extremity. And she brings her perfume. More than likely, this is spikenard. It's an Indian plant, and its root is very small and slender, and it puts forth a long stalk, and it has several ears or spikes even that run even with the ground. And that's how it got the name, spikenard. And that nard that day was precious as an oil. This gift is precious, and in Mark 14, it was worth 300 denarii, and 300 denarii was a year's salary. And so she brings her grief, she brings her humility, she brings the perfume. Jesus hasn't responded, but Simon has. And of course, as he has, he sees what he and understands what Simon's thinking. If you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't be letting her touch you, because he is above that. We don't associate with sinners that are sinners on a regular basis. Oh, no. We're not going to do that. And so as host, he is the one that should have provided these things, but he didn't. He didn't have his feet washed. He hasn't provided the things that he is needed. And he is to be the holy man. He acts and thinks that he is the holy man. And while he thinks he's the holy man, Jesus corrects him. So, the question, two people owe money, one 500 denarii, one 50 denarii. Which one? Both are forgiven. Which one is going to be the one that loves him more? And of course, the one who was forgiven more. And he makes the point. You had no water for our feet. You have no kiss and greeting, no oil for anointing. And all of those things were common at that time. And the lack of these things is more than likely a contempt against Jesus and his group. Her actions show love. I want to depart for just a second on this loving aspect. Have you ever loved someone you don't know? You see, she's a stranger to Jesus. With her sin, has heard of his reputation, and has a hope that he can help her. And that by her actions, these are loving actions. This would be the same thing as turning the other cheek and going the extra mile and giving the extra clothing. This is the kind of thing that she's doing. She is taking a chance on this, and that she is, it's loving to humiliate yourself, to humble yourself before someone. It's another thing to humble yourself before someone in front of a group and let others see you do it. It is that sense of things, you see, that she has taken a chance. This is a risk that is a true risk, and that she loves in her hope because, you see, she believes that he can do something about it, even though she only knows him by reputation. She is taking a chance along those lines, and she loves him enough to bring a gift that is a rich gift, not just a passive little thing, but a year's salary's worth that she's going to do. And here she brings that for the chance that he might understand and has no idea what he might do. And I want to suggest to you that that is worship. No guarantees that we come with our sin, that we come with our humility, that we come with our gift, and all of it is given with nothing in expectation in return. And yet we have that. We have that through the scriptures. We have an ability to have an expectation. But in reality, we do not have that. We do not have the ability to think that simply because I might come and worship, and even if I do bring my sin and my tears and humility and all the things that I might do that way, and I bring rich gifts unto you, would they buy my peace for my sin? And they would not. And so she takes this chance, and she teaches us how to worship. She teaches us what sin does to your soul. You see, I think sometimes we let our sin last too long. That we need to We know we need to deal with things, and that we don't. She teaches what to do when you approach God by bringing these gifts. And then the thing that she does that is above and beyond all that I've ever read about is that she pours it all out. What she does is she leaves the room filled with the odor of her worship. So I ask myself, what do you bring? What do I bring? The only one that I know is me. What do you bring to with your in your worship? Do I bring my humility? Money? Energy? Hope? Figurative oil, right? That I bring those things recognizing that I am just like she is, and that I'm going to bring and give and understand and love because of it. And that my love for God is going to be as her love was. One that doesn't understand why, that doesn't understand how, doesn't understand any of it. I just come and I prostrate myself before the Lord because it's all I can do. We empty ourselves for Him. And if I were to do that, and I could do that as I should, I believe that we have anointed the Lord with oil. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the oil. It wasn't the perfume in the bottle. (laughs) The reason I preach this sermon over and over is because the next point. Now, when have I ever poured it all out? And the answer is never. I've given something. I've even given at times a lot. But I've never, ever given it all. It is in that moment that I see what she did that I think that the resurrection of Christ, or the death of Christ that leads to the resurrection, is where we see how much He is given. It is the example of what it means to serve God, that we would give everything for Him. But I'm a selfish man. And I want to give a lot, but I don't want to give it all. That sense of things, we push back against the thing when I say I want to worship and I do, but my trust, how far will your trust go? Will it go that you would give more money than you can afford to give? Would you go that far? Would you give more energy than you've ever given before? Would you go that far? Would you help by the sense of forgiveness those who don't deserve it? Would you go that far? How far will we go to make my oil rich? Because there's all kinds of quality of oil. And if I give it, will I give it all? Give all that I have that way. And I believe that that's what we're about. That's what worship is about. That it is not that I come to services to offer my worship on the first day of the week as we should and do the things that God has commanded me to do because I'm doing what God said. It is no, I give my life every day for the Lord. That I give my heart every day for the Lord. That I go against what I would do for the Lord. I give more than what I should give. I give all of what I would be to the Lord. Have I become that person, you see? And that's what this woman has shown us. She has come together, in this meeting of which she doesn't belong, and she shows us what worship looks like in a group of holy men who think they already know. And Simon, the one who declared himself the holy man, needs more help than any of them. The disciples are seeing this, and I don't think they understand as yet, but they will. Jesus understands. So the woman who takes the great risk in approaching gives herself completely, brings the rich gifts, receives what she never thought she could ever receive. The forgiveness of sin. When I think about these things, there's some stuff that we do that troubles me. And when I say we, I mean me. That we say in the name of Christ flippantly. It is that we do what we do in the name of Jesus Christ because He said so. But the price that was paid for that freedom, do you understand how strong and deep that is? The commitment He made that we can flippantly, and I ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ, when it was the most precious gift ever given. We do the same thing in other ways, and one of them is expecting the forgiveness of sin because God said He would. He did. He said He will, I will be their God and they shall be my people and I will remember their sin no more. And that you can take to the bank, but there is a sense of which we need to appreciate what that means. That my coming to God is not something that I take and that I can just say, yes, and my sins are forgiven because God said so. Well, there is a sense that, yes, that's true, based on a heart that serves this way. And at what moment, which you see this morning we were talking about Saul, and that Saul has made a mistake in some of the things that he does, okay, and so one of them is he tries to offer a sacrifice, or he does offer a sacrifice that he can't make. He loses the kingdom because of that. That he does something that he cannot and should not be doing. He was to wait on Samuel to get there. He doesn't do what he's told to do. He takes it upon himself to do the thing that he wants to do, does that, and then calls it the righteousness. And he makes that kind of a statement, and he loses the kingdom. Do you see what I'm saying then? If I take for granted my position, that yes, we are sons and heirs of the promise, and yet at the same time, we are nothing but slaves to Him. And that we need to recognize who we really are, and that we are the beneficiary of a greatness and a goodness that is more loving than we can even imagine, and that we would take advantage of it and say, yes, because God's my Father. And we don't have that sense, we should not have that sense of flippancy, because it's not flippant. And so when I come and I ask myself the question, when was the last time you took a risk for God? When was the last time that you took a chance on doing something that you're afraid of doing because it might have great worth in the spiritual kingdom? When have you given yourself completely to God? What are your gifts? What are you bringing? And then what do you think that you deserve based on your service? Is what this woman teaches. You see, she gets forgiveness of sins which she does not expect. And I can see her skipping out of the room. My sins are forgiven? And going that way. Is that not what happened to each of us when we were baptized into Christ and you know that your sin has been forgiven? And that very first time that it ever happens, you go, it's like a tremendous weight has been lifted, and you have that. And you see. She is lifted by these things, getting more than what she ever expected to get. And then as we come, and if we make forgiveness of sins common, then our appreciation of it is not what it should be. It can never be common to have your sins forgiven. It must be tremendous. And so, I've said all that to say this. When we make the statement that we need to prepare our minds for worship, what do you think that means? After you've heard what this woman did. Do we prepare for worship? How much of my life has been hurrying at the last minute to get there, to do things, and do you prepare yourself to give it all if it's required? See, because isn't that what our worship is? If you will forgive my sin, I will what? About yourself. And so, for me, for what I want us to leave with, is that today may be that day. Today may be the day that you have to give up more than you ever intended to give up. More than you ever intended or thought that you're capable of. And if that day is today, will you give it? You see, I want us to prepare our minds that way. That the answer would be, yes, I am ready to give it. If you're not a Christian, we need to become one. That you may offer the true gifts that God wants. And then once we become a Christian, we need to recognize that our gifts need to be many. And that they need to be often. And that they literally never cease. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?